Genesis chapter 3. Back in chapter 2, there's this one statement that God makes. I'm going to begin reading just for your hearing, just for reference. This is sort of a lead-in to chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Why? Why did he put that tree there? He could have made the garden without the tree. Sometimes we read scriptures and I think we as human beings are like children. We like to see cartoons. We like to see, you know, the bad guy come out with a black hat and hits the other guy with a stick, and the good guy comes out with a white hat and he shoots the bad guy and he falls over dead, and everybody lives happily ever after, and the bad guys are no longer around, and everything's fine. But God is so... The depth of God's plan are something that we should meditate on, that we should ponder, and we should ask Him. Because I tell you the truth, there's so many things that we cannot fully understand unless the Holy Spirit chooses to let us know. He gives us the things in the Scriptures, but they're not understood. Paul reveals many of these things in the New Testament, but they were always there. Christ was going to come to be born of a virgin and he was going to be crucified. But even when he told his disciples, they didn't get it. How can we as human beings miss so many things that he puts right in front of us and says, look at this, this is what I'm doing. So I go back to this question, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? It says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the morning. Would you like to, you know, I mean, if you would think if he came here every day and you didn't have to go out and work and you didn't have to make meals. The trees were there. He'd just pick it off and it was like the perfect fruit. Matter of fact, one of the trees that's there is the tree of everlasting life. No disease, no extra body, whatever he's got inside of him that he has to get rid of. Perfect, perfect communion with God. Face to face. All the things we sing about and much more. It was there. So why did he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? He knew he was going to take of it. So God puts it there for a purpose. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Hath God said? Oh, there's a study in itself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst. And God, chapter 1, verse 9, and he said, let there be dry land. And God said, let there be plants in verse 11 and verse 14. And God said, let there be seasons. And God said, let there be fish and birds. And God said, let there be animals. And God said, let us make man our image. And God says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And God gave man or food for man to eat. And then in chapter 2, verse 16, there's the one denial. After God giving all these things, he says, here's a tree, man, you're not to eat of it. But then he picks up again and he says, the man, it's not good that the man is alone. He needs a helpmeet, someone perfectly formed for him. And God says, it is not good that the man be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. There's some other God says in the scriptures. You sit there in your mind and you can go through them and just think, oh, I know one. I wonder if he's going to say this one. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. God said. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think it was read this morning. No man comes to the Father but by me. There are many God says in the scriptures. And what we have here in verse 1 is the first question that is given in the Bible. Aha! This is important for us. Firsts in the Bible are very important. They give you an insight into some whole new understanding that God wants to grant to us as his creatures. With our little tiny minds, he gives us something of great value when he gives us a first in his scriptures. And this is the first question. And who was it given by? Satan. Hath God said? He questions what God has said. All you people out there, some people, they go nutso when they see that, you know, they say, oh, the dinosaurs were 75 billion years ago, and the stars were 70 trillion years ago, and they say that God can't do this, and God can't do that, and God never said this, and this is all a myth, and this is all, and I say, and Jesus says, your father was a liar too. He questioned God. And he asks us to believe him by faith. Jesus says, unless you come as a little child by faith, you cannot come to see the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to say, God, did you really say that? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? You said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. You said, except the Father draw you, you cannot come to the Son. So many God saids in the Bible. When you're reading through it and you see one, you just underline it and go back and make a list and think about those things. It's a gospel message. It's a salvation message. It's a sanctification message. It's a security message. It's a comfort message in death. It's a comfort message when hard times come and you're misunderstood. God understands. He said, it's okay. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the tree of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, when we went back there in chapter 2, you look, that's not what God said. He didn't say that if you shouldn't touch it. This is, again, another first. This is a first. What is this? This is man's first interpretation of God's word. First commentary on God's word, right? It's not a direct quote of God. It is a misquote. It is, God said we shouldn't eat of it, and that also means, this is what our human understanding is, not from the Holy Spirit, this is from our human wisdom, our human psychology. Our human psychology says, there's a line, God draws a line. You can get as close as you want to that line, but don't cross it. Because if you cross it, even if you like wave your foot over top of it, you might be in danger. No, God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, period. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 4. No ifs, ands, and buts. No maybes. And so, when you learn the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, you memorize them. That's very important, to memorize the scriptures and then understand those scriptures. And if you're going to add to it, be very careful, because this is what Eve did. She added to it, and as soon as she added to it, Satan knew that he had a wedge that he could drive between the word of God and God's children. Because, sure, you can touch it, and you don't die. How about that? Maybe it's okay to eat it too. And so when we take the word of God and we expand on it and we try to make it something that it wasn't what God gave us, then just like Satan, he looks at that and says, ha, 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 I now have you. I know that I can drive a wedge between the word of God and his children, because they will compromise. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Another first. This is the first lie. You shall not surely die. That's a lie. God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The question, we know when Jesus talks in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he talks about Satan. He says, your father, the Satan, was a liar from the beginning. Why is Satan lying? Why does he lie to Eve? What does he hope to gain? Isaiah chapter 14. Maybe this gives us a hint. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. This is one of the few passages. There's a few passages. There's one in Ezekiel 2. There's a couple that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. It gives us an insight into this person of Satan and what drives him. What was it? Because we know that when he was first created by God, he was perfect. He was without sin. It says this, you go to Ezekiel where he's talking about him. He says, when you were first created, you were perfect. You were the angel of light, you until the day that you fell. Here it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It is pride that Satan fell. He wanted to be like God. He was the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most wise of the creatures that God made. In the book of Ezekiel, it says that he is the governing cherub. We have four cherubs. You can read about them in Ezekiel 1. You can read about them in the book of Revelation where it talks about them. These cherubs, they're amazing creatures. They are in the presence of God. They hold the palanquin, the platform that the throne of God sits on. And everywhere that he goes, they go with him. They turn not one, they always are looking inward towards the center, but they each have four heads, four faces, angels, what we would call angels' wings, and lightnings, but they're not lightnings, they're part of the creatures. They go out, they come back, they stay in the creature. We would see something like this, and it would just amaze that we would just be terrified. But it says that Satan was the governing cherub. He was over them in some fashion. He was the greatest of the great. And you go to the book of Revelation in chapter 13, it says when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. A third of the angels worshipped him. And when he rebelled against God, they worshipped Satan instead of God. If you remember Luke chapter 4, remember in the wilderness when Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then it says, I love going over this with the fellows in the prison, and it says, and afterwards he hungered. After the 40 days, he realized he was hungry. You try going without meals for a day and see what happens. And then after 40 days, let me know if you're still not hungry. It says, and afterwards he hungered. And at that weakest point is when Satan comes to him. And what does he say? He says, the second temptation, he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to them, if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give all these to you. What does he want? He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be like God. He wants to be praised by other creatures. He wants to be considered the best. So now we go back to Genesis chapter 3. And how does he come? How does he attack the woman? What does he say? For God, verse 5, for God doth know that the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. Knowing the difference or knowing good and evil. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, one, and that it was a tree, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, two, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, three, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. All right, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, all the way in the back of the Bible, right before you get to Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, I want you to look at this in your Bible. I want you to be able to underline this. I want you to be able to memorize this verse, because this is how Satan will come after you. He has made it a policy that he will attack every human being in this same fashion. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Look at verse 16. What is the first one? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are this. When your body doesn't feel good, you want to make it feel good. You're going to put food in your stomach. You're going to put clothes on if it's cold outside. If it's hot outside, you're going to want to go into a building that has air conditioning. The fellows in prison, they take drugs, they take alcohol, they want to make their bodies feel good. They have a headache. If you have a headache, what do? You take a Motrin, you take Excedrin, whatever your medication is to get rid of the headache. Lust of the flesh, we say, I don't want my body to feel bad. I want to feel good. I like to feel good. And so the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, is to make itself feel good. This is the first way that Satan knows that he can attack human beings. And so what's the first one back in John chapter 3 when he comes to the woman? It says, and she saw that it was good for food. Lust of the flesh. And the second part of that verse says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. What does it say here? Lust of the eyes. The second one. And what are the lust of the eyes? Oh, there's all kinds of things with lust of the eyes. Men look at a pretty woman. We look at a fancy car. We look at the flowers. We look at the beautiful skies. We look at the beautiful house. We look at all kinds of things with our eyes. And we say, oh, I like that. Oh, I want that. Oh, that. We lust after the things that we see. Lust of the eyes is the second way that Satan knows that he can get us. And then the one that Satan fell to, and the pride of life. And that is exactly what the third one was. It says, and she saw that the tree was one to make one wise, like unto God. Oh, boy. I'll be the smartest kid in the class. I'll get all the A's. I'll have A pluses. Everyone will look up to me. I'll be the valedictorian of the world. Pride of life. I have yet to see a high school bus going down the street in the fall, all with all the banners on the side of it, and all the kids going away from, what's your township around here? Oxford. They're all going from Oxford over to Sun Valley, or is Sun Valley still in existence? I don't know. Anyway, they go to these other places and they're all beating the drums and they're playing the horns and they say, we're number 13, we're number 13, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, everybody wants to be number one. Even Villanova. Everybody wants to be number one. And so you think about the things that, all the things of the world, you think about the advertisements, you think about the stores that we go by, that everything is designed to trap you into seeking after the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. We in the world, and I put that in quotes because that's what John says. We in the world think that this is something to be pursued. This is something good. This is something that is best for us. And that's exactly what Satan said to Eve. Go back and look. For God, verse 5, for God doth know that the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is what's good for you. This is what's best for you. God is lying to you. He doesn't want you to have what's best for you. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. There is another passage I want to show you. We have time. Go to Luke chapter 4, because Satan tries this. He tries this on the Lord. Luke chapter 4, I referred to it earlier, but I want you to take a look at exactly how he does this. Because this is the way that we are to fight against Satan's desires to rob us, to cheat us, to get us to walk away from God and cause heartache in our lives. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Again, a question. Of course he's the Son of God. Satan knows he's the Son of God. Jesus knows he's the Son of God. God knows he's the Son of God. What does he say? If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made into bread. Take care of the lust of the flesh. You're hungry. What's the big deal? You're the Son of God. We're out here in the wilderness. There's nobody here except you and me. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. There's stones everywhere. Just take this stone. Here you go. Take this stone. Turn it into a loaf of bread. What's the big deal? If you're really the Son of God, you have the power, don't you? Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the next time you're tempted by the lust of the flesh, focus on the word of God. Bring back one of those verses that you memorized as a child, or as a man, or as a woman. Meditate on it. Talk to God about it. Ask him to bring the right words to your mind, to your spirit, to your heart that will help you in those times. That's what Jesus says. This is how he fights against Satan. He is at a low point. He has not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He is as low as a human being can be. He is this far away from physical death. And Satan says, if I'm ever going to defeat him, now is the time. He is a human being, and I'm going to defeat him by going after him the same way I went after those in the garden. I'm going to go after him with the lust of the flesh. If you're really hungry, if you're really the Son of God, turn this stone into a loaf of bread. Now, sometimes we do things in the world. We say, well, I should, you know, I'm entitled. I hope I don't step on too many toes here. I'm entitled to a nice car. I'm entitled to a nice house. I worked hard for this. I went to college. I foregoed all those purchases all my life. I'm now going to relax and enjoy some of the fruits of my labor. Listen to what I just said. I am going to enjoy some of the fruits of my labor. It is God that gave every one of us the ability to breathe, period. He gives every one of your little gray cells, as Perot says, every one of your little gray cells the ability to communicate to another gray cell in your head. And if he takes that away from you, you will not be able to even pick up a paperclip. He gives you your intelligence. He gives you your health. He gives you your opportunities. He gives you your life. He gives you your wife. He gives you your children. He gives you your everything. Don't fall into the trap and say, I worked hard for this. I deserve this. Instead, ask like Jesus. It is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You're not going to be here very much longer, Mr. Bazzoli. 3 years, 3 months, 3 days, 30 years, I don't know, God knows. And you're going to be standing before him. I want to be able to look him in the face and not have anything that I have to apologize for. I want to be able to say, I know, I messed up that one time, but you showed me in the scriptures how I needed to change, how I needed to be more obedient, how I needed to follow you and listen to you and talk to you more and listen to you more and obey you. And so you gave me the time that I needed to change my behavior, just like you did Peter. And now you brought me home. Now I can relax. Back then, you gave me a task to do. Sometimes it's opening the door. And so that's all we do for the Lord, is he gives us a key and says, open the door on Sunday morning, then that's what we do. If it's to talk to someone that is our neighbor or that we work with or our children, then that's what we are to do. And if it means that we have to forego eating that meal because we have to prepare or we have to go to see someone because that's the only time we could see them, then let's do it. For we know not when he's going to bring us home. I don't want to say, I didn't take the opportunity because I wanted to have a meal. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all of this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt there worship me, all shall be thine. He shows him the lust of the eyes. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world, the Taj Mahal, every building, every kingdom, every gem, every picture, everything that is considered by man to be wonderful and beautiful and marvelous. He shows them all in a moment of time and says, I will give you everything that human beings can possibly make and conceive of if you'll just worship me. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. You quote that verse next time you are tempted by the lust of the eyes. The next time that you are tempted, you quote that verse. Get thee behind me, Satan. Verse 9, And he brought him up to the Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. What's happening here is this is not as easy as the other two to see. The other ones, it says, this is the lust of the eyes, this is the lust of the flesh. Here, this is the pride of life. What he does is he takes them to Jerusalem, and this is Herod's temple. It was a huge edifice, and it had this great pinnacle outside of it. It stuck way up, and the big courtyard is down beneath it, and all the thousands of people, when they came with their offerings and sacrifices, would come to this courtyard, and there's this huge spire that goes up into the right in front of it, and he takes Jesus and he puts them all on the top of it like a giant flagpole, hundreds of feet in the air, and he says, if you're the Son of God, like you say you are, throw yourself down. Now, what's going to happen? As everyone, you know, you go into the city and a guy pulls himself out on the ledge of the building up in a skyscraper and everybody down the floor is, ooh, don't jump, don't jump. And other people are saying, yeah, jump, 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 because we're beastly people. And they would have been there and he's saying, throw yourself down and let everybody see you falling down those hundreds of feet. And right before you hit the pavement, the angels appear and bear you up in their hands and gently lower you to the ground, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Oh, wow. Wow. Look at this. This is the Son of God, and the angels have carried him away. They have kept him from dashing his foot against a stone. Ooh. He is tempting him by saying, do this and let everybody know who you are, the pride of life. You're number one. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So he attacks Jesus, first with the lust of the flesh, second with the lust of the eyes, and the third, the pride of life. And in all three, Jesus quotes scriptures, and all three, Jesus understands the purpose of obedience to God and the reason why God gave us the scriptures and why those scriptures give us the armor that we need to fend off the attacks of Satan. And he applies it perfectly because he knows the scriptures. He applies it not just by quoting a nice little verse that seems to fit, but he knows the essence of what the attack is all about. He knows what Satan is trying to do. He knows that Satan is trying to draw us away from God and towards himself. Back to Genesis. We're done at 12. That's where I'll stop. Then we'll come back later. And she took, second part of verse 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed them fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why didn't they know that they were naked before? Something changes here. It's not explicitly stated in the scriptures that they were there before. What changed in the human personage of Adam and Eve here? What changes with us? Every one of us has the nature of Adam. We know this from scriptures. Every one of us has a sin nature. What makes us realize that it is wrong? And I put that in quotes. As a little child, my mom says, don't go across the street. I lived back in the row houses down in suburbs of Philadelphia in Fallcroft, just outside the city, and brick houses all on this side and brick houses all on that side. And she says, don't go across the street. There I was, little tiny toddler, barely able to motor around, 3 years old or whatever I was. And I look across the street and it was like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's on the other side? It must be exciting. Otherwise, my mom would have let me go there. But she thinks that she's holding things back from me. Just like Satan says to Eve. Now, my mom knows that there's cars parked on this side of the street. And if a little three-year-old kid runs through those parked cars into a one-way street, that there is a possibility that some car coming down there 30 miles an hour is all of a sudden going to run over that three-year-old boy named Steve Anderson, and that will be the end of his life. He will die in his sins. But I didn't know that. I look across the street, and it was the great, vast unknown. And there was an alley that went behind those row houses, and it went down a little hill. And I said, oh, there must be something so great back there. I looked left. I looked right. Mom is not around. Pew! Across the street. The sad part of it is, in this passage, if we go back, God says, it is not good that the man is alone. I will make him a help meet for him. That word we translated meet, it means that Adam and Eve were made perfectly like a hand and a glove. They were made to complement one another. They were made so that the one which was missing part of its perfectness was complemented by the other. The help meet for him, perfectly fitted for him. The things where Adam was weak in, Eve was there to fill. And the things where Eve was weak in, Adam was there to fill. They were made for one another. They were part of one another. Jesus in the New Testament says, the two have become one flesh. No longer two, but one. This was God's intention. A picture of him in the church, which you go to Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 6, you'll see that, or chapter 5, you'll see that that's what he's talking about. But this is the purpose of God trying to give us this understanding of what he's doing to us. The sadness is, it is what causes us to fall when we don't do our part. I thank my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for my wife. She's there when I need her, and sometimes I ignore her to great peril on my part. I am there for her. And when we don't, in the Lord, in the Spirit of the Lord, speaking to us and using scriptures as the basis for our actions and the things that we do, and we don't support one another, then we get in trouble, just like Adam and Eve did. They both knew that they shouldn't do it. They both knew that they shouldn't eat of the fruit. They both knew that. And yet, when she touches it and she doesn't die, then it's okay, she thinks, for her to eat of it. And when she eats of it, and she doesn't drop over dead, she thinks it's okay. And Adam sees her, and he is tempted. God says, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they did. The glory that covered them was extinguished. And they were naked. I don't know all this. I'm just giving you some thoughts that I have. You go into the New Testament, you go out to the Mount of Transfiguration, and what happens? Jesus says to his disciples, some of you will not die until you see the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom of God come. And he takes them up into a high mountain apart, which was probably Mount Tabor. He takes them up to the top of Mount Tabor, and there it says, they watched and beheld as he, his body and his raiment began to glow white, whiter than any fours could ever make. And they saw the glory of the Lord just shine through his body and engulf him. And they knew that it was the Lord, but what they saw was the Lord in his glory, in the heavenly clothing that he has. You go to Revelation 19, and it says, there it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says the Lamb comes, and it says, and white raiments, linen raiments were given to her. And those clothes, those raiments, were the righteousness of the saints provided by the Lamb of God. They cover her. The glory that God has in store for us. What does it say? In the day to come, we will have bodies like unto his. No nakedness anymore. Covered by the glory of God. No shame, no guilt, no sadness, no death, no sorrow. There's a lot there that I don't have knowledge of. I have many questions I have to ask God when I get there. But I just want you to think about those things. We'll pick it up when we come back. So far what we've covered is, we've covered the introduction of sin. The introduction of sin into the world by Satan. And Adam and Eve swallowed it up. Literally. But this chapter doesn't end there. We've got to come back for the second part, because the second part is where God is going to take that sin and transform it by his grace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day and the ability to look into your word and study it and to think about it and to apply it to our lives, to make it so it's real. I also thank you for the food that's downstairs and for the thoughts that we will continue to have about you for the remainder of this day, and that these things would, at least some part of it would stick to us, and we would take it and help as we walk in this world that is not of you. You made it, but the things of the world are not the things that you desire in us. You desire the things that are of your Son, the things that he has written in his word about, the things that he wants us to know and to have internalized and to be one with you, as we read this morning in John chapter 17. That we may be one in you, in all of your glory and perfection, bathed in your righteousness. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.